Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Turn in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 as we continue. I had originally planned to conclude our study through James, but we're going to have one more week. So, cool, I guess. A series we're entitling, How to Live the Christian Life. You know, wouldn't it be nice if, you know, life was a happily ever after kind of a story, right? Wouldn't we, anybody would love to have a happily ever after kind of story? You know, there's a movie out. I'm not a big fan of the style of movie, but this particular one just really got me. It's the movie Enchanted. Anyone ever see that movie Enchanted? It's kind of a fun movie. It's the whole storyline is about this fairy tale princess that is magically transported out of the fairy tale into today, modern day life. And she goes through relating to the world around her. And that actress did just an amazing job. The whole movie, I love it because she does such a good job of acting like a fairy tale princess in real life. I mean, everything about her was about, you know, everything is perfect, everything is wonderful, or it ought to be. And so she has this way of looking at the world that I think often many Christians do. They look at the world and life ought to be a fairy tale. You know, my prince is coming to save me. You know, that, you know, the sky is always going to be blue. The birds are always going to be chirping. Yada, blada, blada, yada. Right? Anybody ever think that? And then the clouds come. Boo. And then illness comes, death comes, poverty, bills, issues come. And we think, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This isn't my story. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. In reality, there are trials and tribulations in this world. There is sickness, there is disease, there is death. And it's not strange that people would desire something different than that, right? That's not weird that we would desire a different kind of a story, a different kind of a life. And sadly, there is no pill, there is no magic formula, there is no 12 steps to a story, a fairy tale story life. It doesn't happen like that. What there is hope. And when we are struggling with the stuff of life, the emotional, the relational, the physical, the spiritual junk that comes into our life, hope is what we need before anything else. If you're willing and able, please stand as we read today's text. Just a few verses today. In James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Heavenly Father, as we look at this text today, especially as it relates to sickness, Lord, all of us can relate to that to some degree or another. Some can relate to it. It's just a daily battle that they face as they deal with some chronic thing in their lives. And Lord, we need hope. We need to know what are the ways that you want us to live with this thing that you've allowed in our lives. More than that, Lord, we'd like to know that it can be taken away. So, Lord, there's so many things we need to know. I pray, Lord God, there's so many things we could say today. Lord, help, pray, Lord, that you'd help me to say only those things that are necessary and needful for those that you've brought to this place to hear. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister through this, your messenger, into the ears of these, your people. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Please be seated. Tonight, title of this morning's message is Living with Sickness. Yippee! James is addressing a group of people that is very familiar with difficult circumstances. And the theme of today's text, dealing with sickness, but there's a parallel theme of prayer, and that carries on through really toward almost the whole end of the book. And one of the things we ought to remember, and we're not gonna get too heavy into this, but prayer is not a religious exercise that we do at meals and at church. Prayer is as important to living the Christian life as air is to our natural life. The degree at which we pray and pray in a way that is in faith will determine our spiritual health. There's such a strong, deep connection to it that if we don't get this, that we will struggle through our spiritual life till we stop sucking air in our natural life. We need to understand prayer is important. Now, prayer is not a pill that we can take that cures all that ails us. Wouldn't that be nice? Prayer is our connection to God, to the God who loves us and has the power to deal with our troubles. That's our connection point to the God who can. So we're going to look at what James is saying to these people who are struggling. And James begins in our text, we're looking at really three questions he asks. The first one he asks in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. If you bring any group of people together, which we try to do every Sunday, right? We bring a whole group of people together on Sundays, and we do it on Wednesday nights, and soon it'll be on Sunday nights, and in small group Bible studies. You get any group of people together, someone in that group is suffering. Someone's having a hard time with something, somewhere. And what he's saying here, if you are suffering, before you do anything else, pray. That's not the only thing you should do, but before you do anything else, pray. Psalm 50 suggests what we ought to be praying for. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me, the Lord, in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call on me. I will deliver you. Now, if you're like me, have you ever prayed, God, deliver me? And he doesn't. Anybody? Anybody besides me? Sometimes, for reasons that we don't understand, God doesn't deliver us immediately when we pray. And I believe we pray in faith. We believe, God, I know you can deliver me. I believe you can deliver me from this. I believe every bit of myself that you can, and yet he doesn't. Then we need to be praying differently. Because we need to ask. I think we ought to ask. Whenever we get into something we want deliverance from, we ought to ask, God, deliver me. And it doesn't matter what it is. It can be anything. Ask. But when he doesn't answer immediately, then we go to Psalm 27:14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If the Lord doesn't deliver you, immediately pray and ask God to help you wait patiently for him to deliver you. Because ultimately, he is going to deliver us. We don't always understand that, but he is ultimately going to deliver us. We don't always like the way he does it, but he always does. Some way, somehow, sometime. and we need to learn to wait. If you missed last Sunday's message on patience, go back and listen to it because it might help. Any group we pull together, there are some people that are suffering, but not everyone. Verse 13, James addresses another group. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If you're happy and you know it, oh, gosh, a good church. Yes. I like that song. It's a little old, but I like it. I mean, it doesn't even just those few words, doesn't it kind of lift you up a little bit? There's something important that we need to understand. That we got to, when we gather together, we need to be real with one another. Have you ever noticed that in this church, we don't believe that church is supposed to be somber and dull and kind of ritualistic, right? You've noticed that, right? When we gather together, all of the realities of life should be represented. Some come cheerful. Things are good. They're happy. Others are suffering. Others are dealing with relational issues, financial issues. We come together. Now, we don't want to bring all of our dirty laundry out and hang it out before everybody, but let's be real with one another. If you're struggling with something, don't put on a show. Oh, I'm happy and I know it. Clap my hand. Be real. If your heart is crying, let it out. You know, one of the greatest things that we ought to express, and this is universal, doesn't matter where we are, doesn't matter what you're going through, there's something that every last one of us ought to do every time we gather together as the body of Christ. We ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful. It's hard sometimes to find things to be thankful for, but there's always something. There's always something. The very fact that we're here is something we can be thankful for. The very fact that we're around people that actually love us. And for some of you, you know, that's a big deal. These people love me, and for no reason that I can explain. And it's a time of celebration. We are coming to worship the God who loved us so much to send his son to die for us. We can celebrate that. We ought to celebrate that. But we ought to be real about all of those things too. Ephesians 5:18 through 20. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we gather together, there ought to be a reason for celebration. We ought to celebrate. That's why you often find that our worship often is it tends toward the uplifting. It's one of the directions I've given to David. I want our worship uplifting. You know, if it's too down, I don't want to be brought down. I want to be brought up. We're celebrating here. Now there's stuff to mourn. There's stuff to grieve about. There's stuff to be sad about. There's stuff that are stressing us and worrying us and fretting us. But the reality is, when we gather together as the body of Christ, we have something to celebrate. And we ought to. When you're happy or cheerful, the church needs you to share that. Because there are people that show up every Sunday that are desperate for any hope of something better than what they have. They need to see it. They need to believe that it can be different than it is for them at that moment. James' third question addresses the sick people in the congregation, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Sickness, illness, disease come into the lives of both the wicked and the righteous. There's no one immune from it. I've never met someone who was never sick in their life. All of us experience some kind of sickness, illness, thing. Especially the older we get, the more things we get. The question's often asked in this is this sickness because of sin? Well, the simple answer is yes, no, and maybe. There is sickness in the world because mankind fell in the garden. When mankind fell in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered the world. Sickness, disease, all of those things that we deal with today began all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3. So yes, all sickness and disease ultimately is related to sin. All of it. If it hadn't been for the fall, there would be no sickness, no disease, no death. People would have enjoyed the tree of life and lived forever. How that would have worked, I don't know. That wasn't my job to deal with. God had a plan for that. Is some sickness directly related to personal sin? Yes. We have examples of that in Scripture. Ananias and Sapphira, they sinned against God, against the Holy Spirit, lied to the Holy Spirit, and they died because of it. Some believers in Corinth, Paul says, were sick, and some of them had died because of the way they were relating to the Lord's Supper. Some sickness, disease, and death is directly related to our personal sin. Is all sickness related to personal sin? No. Job is a great example of that. Job was a righteous man according to God, and yet God allowed Satan to strike him with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Yikes. Could your sickness be related to personal sin? Maybe. Maybe. And what should we do if we think that might be the truth? Repent. As we repent, the Bible says God will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repent. And then go back to verse 13 and pray. James directs the sick to call for the elders of the church. I want you to notice something there. James is telling the sick person to initiate this activity. I have heard somebody complain that the church didn't come and see me when I was sick. Well, because we weren't invited. We weren't invited to come and see you. There's a reality here that James is trying to communicate. Why should the sick initiate this process? Because it proves they have the faith to be healed. Because if you don't initiate, then how do we know you even have the faith to be healed? And implied in this is there is a sense that God is telling you to do that. If we're not hearing from you, which means that says God's not telling you to call us, or you're not responding to God in faith, then we're going to do what you ask us to do. And if you don't ask us to do nothing, we're not going to do nothing. Is that double negatives there? Forget I said it like that. Think it the right way. Now, not every illness needs the elders to come and pray, right? If you get, you get a hangnail, call Randy. Don't call me, okay? Just kidding. Call John. He's like, no, just kidding. Not all sickness needs it. Occasionally, you're going to sense there's something going on physically or whatever. And you know what? I believe God's calling me to call the elders to come out and pray. That God, I believe, wants to do a healing here. And so I'm going to call and ask the elders to come and pray over me. And notice he says here also, not just to pray, but to pray and anoint. Okay, we understand what the praying is about, but what's the anointing about? In James' time, there may have been medicinal value to the applying of oil. And Jesus, in his parable of the Good Samaritan, said that the Samaritan applied oil to the wounds of the man. So there may have been a medicinal purpose in the applying of oil. For us, the oil is symbolic. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives within us. And throughout Scripture, oil is one of the representations of the Holy Spirit. And so when we apply oil, and the word there for anoint is to rub on, to smear, and that's kind of what we do. We typically make a, you know, smear it on the forehead, and depending on just how wicked you are, we'll just smear it all over the place. No, just kidding. But, you know, we apply oil, and it's meant to be a symbol, and it's a symbol of setting a person apart for a special ministry unto them by the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to do a special work. And so symbolically, we apply oil to set them apart as being available for that. Again, it's an act of faith on the person that's receiving the oil. It's an act of faith on the person that's applying the oil. It's bringing faith in, saying, God, Holy Spirit, do a work here. And then James says there will be a result. And this is where the message gets a little bit sticky. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Now, a casual reading of this has caused some to believe that if I pray, that God will heal me. If I have enough faith, God will heal me. That if I don't get healed, because I don't have enough faith. One little problem with that. Who is doing the praying in the context of that verse? Not the person. The elders are doing the praying. Not the person. Remember, the person called for the elders to pray and anoint. It's they that come and pray a prayer of faith. Now, you need to have enough faith to call them. But beyond that, this prayer of faith that he's calling out here is on the elders to pray. So what then is a prayer of faith? A prayer of faith is praying according to God's will. Praying according to God's will. That's what a prayer of faith is. Praying what God wants. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. That means that these elders, when they've been called to minister to the sick, that they know what God's will is before they pray and ask for the sick person. They already know what God's going to do before they do that. A prayer of faith must already have a sense of what God's will is. Now, here's the reality. Not everyone gets healed. Not everyone gets healed. The Bible has examples over and over again of people that did not get healed. Good spiritual people that did not get healed. The Apostle Paul had a radical gift of healing. Radical. Acts 19, 11 and 12. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out of them. So radical was Paul's gift of healing that if he wiped his brow with a handkerchief and they took it and they put it on a sick person, that sick person would be healed. Okay, that's pretty amazing, right? Would you agree that's pretty amazing? And yet two of his traveling companions, we see in Scripture, two of his traveling companions get sick and he can't heal them. It says that Trophimus at one point got sick, and Paul had to leave him behind. Had to leave him behind. It says also Epaphroditus got sick, almost died. Almost died. Even though he's hanging out with the Apostle Paul, whose, you know, handkerchiefs are healing people, and yet they're not getting healed. Paul himself was stricken with something that God ultimately says, I'm not going to heal you from. I'm not taking it away. The prayer of faith requires three things to work. Three things for the prayer of faith to work. First, faith in Almighty God. You got to believe in God. You got to believe that God is Almighty. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Got to believe. Second thing is you have faith that God can and does heal the sick. There are people today that do not believe in the miraculous gift of healing. They do not believe that God heals miraculously. Those people cannot, I don't care what they say or what they preach, if you don't believe that God heals miraculously, they cannot pray a prayer of faith. It's not possible. You got to believe that God can heal someone before you can pray for their healing, right? That makes sense, right? God, I know you don't heal today, but I'm praying for healing for this person. What? Dumb. I can say dumb, right? Okay. Third, for a prayer of faith to work, you need conviction from the Holy Spirit that it is God's will for the person to be healed. You need to have some sense that God wants to heal that person. In Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul had an encounter with a man that had been crippled from birth, had never walked. And as far as medical science and everyone else considered, that man would be crippled for his entire life. He would die a cripple. That was what was expected. And yet Paul looked at him and he saw something. It says, seeing that he had faith to be healed. Paul looked at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. How did he see that? Was it like a big, you know, neon light, you know, somewhere around him? Well, ultimately, yeah, the Holy Spirit impressed upon Paul's heart that he had the faith to be healed, and God would only impress that upon Paul's heart if God wanted to heal him. Faith was present, and the conviction of healing was present. As an elder, I have experienced this lots of times. You know, I'm regularly called upon to pray for someone, to pray for healing. And I often get a sense of God's will in the moment. Right at that very moment, I'll get a sense. And I can't say it's a great big, neon sign, God's booming voice from heaven, I will heal. It's not like that. I sense an affirmative. And so I pray a prayer of faith. I pray, God, I sense that you want to do a healing work here, and I pray that truth out. And you know what? Every time I do it, I can sense the Spirit of God. I can sense the power of God flowing out of me into that person. And I have been around people, I have prayed, and people have gotten healed. Not because of me. I think that's one of the reasons why he says call for the elders, plural, so that none of us gets a big head about what we're doing. Rick will not be starting a healing ministry. Not going to happen. I'm not going on TV. I don't have the showmanship for it, okay? The hardest ones are when I sense the Holy Spirit telling me that He's not going to heal. And I've had that. Where I'm praying for somebody and I just, in my spirit, I sense, nope, not going to happen. That's hard to stand beside someone with their loved ones gathered around and sense that God is preparing to do a perfect healing. Not of their body, but of their soul. God still heals people. And we should be praying for healing, even when we're not sure, because that's the most common thing. When I'm praying for someone, typically I don't hear a yes or a no. I'm just praying, God, show me your will. Show me what it is that you want to do, and help me to pray a prayer of faith with whatever it is that you're showing me. Paul concludes this thought with, if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. Some, not all sickness, is directly connected with personal sin. For a prayer of faith to work for healing, they need to repent of their sins. And as the elders of the church, that we ought to be doing that. Before we pray a prayer of faith, we ought to verify, in fact, that they have repented of any known sins. Because we don't know for sure if that particular sickness is related to sin. If it is related to sin, and we can't really pray a prayer of faith if they're not repentant, God's not going to answer it. So that's the very first thing. If there's sin in our lives, we need to repent. We need to be free of that. We need to cleanse our heart of that. We need to cleanse our body of that. And we need to allow God to do that work. Only then can a prayer of faith actually work. Now, God can do anything he wants, and so there are no absolutes with these things. But we need to pray for repentance first, and then a prayer of faith. Pray for healing, the healing that they need. And it says here that the healing would then be evidence that their sins have been forgiven. God heals. Not always. I wish it was always, but it's not. And he owes us no explanation why. He doesn't owe us an explanation why he doesn't heal us. I'm not perfect. Phew, thank you. I'm not. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to be the kind of man that God would desire me to be. I'm trying to serve him faithfully. And whenever I realize that there is sin in my life, I try to repent of it immediately. And I get to do that often, too often. And I have some health issues. I have wrestled with high triglycerides for decades. Recently had a doctor tell me it's probably genetic. I'm probably genetically predisposed to high triglycerides. It's a cholesterol number. And it's not a good thing. Last year, I struggled with my health, and then I was diagnosed with severe sleep apnea. I've prayed. I asked God to deliver me. He hasn't. Now, because he hasn't, I've used common sense. I've gone to the doctor. And I'm trying to do what the doctor has told me to do. I'm taking my medication for my triglycerides. I'm using the CPAP machine for my sleep apnea. I've added regular exercise to my life. I've adjusted my diet dramatically. God may never take those things away from me. And when I'm realizing I'm getting old, I'm not old yet. Unless you talk to my children. God hasn't told me if he's going to take these things away from me. He has not said he won't. I don't know if he will or won't. And it's likely as my body ages that other things will come, right? And as they do, I will seek his will. I will try to find out if whatever comes into my life is something that he wants to heal or doesn't. And when I feel him leading me to do so, I will call for the elders of the church. The elders will tell you, I've done that. I've called for them, asked them to pray for me. And I know they pray for me regularly anyways, but I've asked specifically for them to pray for me. But one thing for certain I do know. A day is coming. A day is coming when I will be perfectly healed. On this side of eternity, we call that death. But from the vantage point of heaven, we call that glorification. And as God matures me in my faith, I am looking forward to that more and more. Not afraid of it. Not keen on the idea of dying. But I'm not afraid of being with Jesus for all of eternity. God will make me whole, perfectly whole. No pain, no illness, no disease, no death, forever and ever and ever. Amen. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. As we get ready to close this service. No one really likes being sick, right? If you like being sick, there might be something else wrong with you besides just being sick. Especially with serious disease or chronic pain or illness, and you know, it's not fun. It's not something that is enjoyable. But I want to leave you with a few quick thoughts. Quick, at least in my sense of time, about living with sickness. Because if God doesn't heal us, what's the alternative? We have to live with it, whatever it is. First thing, seek God's will. What is God's will in this matter? Pray. Tell God how you feel. Tell God what's going on. It's not a surprise to him, right? You know that, right? God already knows before you pray what's going on in your life. Matter of fact, he actually knows what's going on in your life. You just think you know what's going on in your life. Tell God. Tell God how it feels. Tell him what you are feeling in the midst of all of it. He's not afraid of your feelings. He's not afraid of what is going on in you. Tell him what you're feeling. And ask him to deliver you. Ask him. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us with a kind of love that we cannot comprehend. We can ask anything of him. Anything. Ask him to deliver you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes an issue in his life. Verse 7 and 8. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, God had showed him so many things, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Some physical ailment, which the Bible does not describe to us, nor does history relate to us, so lots of suppositions, we don't actually know what it is, but whatever it was, it annoyed Paul. He didn't like it. It got in the way of him doing ministry, and he wanted it gone. Verse 8, concerning this thing, I pleaded, and that's a strong word, the sense of begging God, pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Something's wrong, God. I want you to take it away. He expressed his heart. It's in the way. It's messing with my ability to do what it is you want me to do. And I want you to take it away. Begged God to take his thorn away. First thing, we've got to seek God's will. God, what do you want in this? Tell him what you want and then ask him what he wants. Pray. Second thing, wait patiently for God's answer. He doesn't always answer immediately, does he? Now, in the way that Paul writes this, we get a sense that, you know, after the third time of him praying, that God answered him. Now, we have no idea of time here. It doesn't tell us how long. Paul asked, and at some point, God answered. Do you know God doesn't have to answer, right? Did you know that silence is an answer? When we pray to God and we don't get an answer, he's telling us, wait. Wait for the answer. Wait for me to act. Wait for me to respond. Wait for me to do something. Wait patiently for me. Silence is an answer, even though we don't like that answer. Verse 9. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What did God say? God says, Paul, you have a thorn in the flesh. I'm not taking it away. I'm not going to heal you. Told him, flat out, I'm not going to heal you. In fact, he says to Paul, that infirmity that I put in your life is in your life so that God could be glorified more greatly. So people can see me more clearly. Paul asked God to take it away. God said no. Did God love Paul? I think so. And he still said no. God loves you. And he may say no. Wait patiently for the Lord to answer. That's hard. Third thing, glorify God with your sickness. Once God told Paul no, what did Paul do? He got back to work. In fact, he used his infirmity as a banner to declare how good God was, how awesome, how amazing, how mighty, how glorious God was. Continuing verse 9. Therefore, because God said no, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. God is going to say no. Christian, brothers and sisters, just because you're a child of God doesn't mean that God is always going to tell you yes. As good parents, do we always tell our children yes? If you do, you raise up little monsters, right? God knows that God's a perfect parent, and he will tell us no for reasons that he doesn't have to explain to us, reasons that are good and ultimately for his glory and for the expanding of his kingdom, for the growing of your faith. And we need to trust him. We need to wait for him. And when he says no, get over it. Paul didn't wallow in despair. Oh, woe is me. My life is so hard. Was it hard? Yeah. If you've ever read about Paul's life, it was stinking hard. But he wrote some of the most amazing books in the Bible, and they're not books of whining and complaining and misery. They're books of joy, they're books of power, they're books of majesty. He didn't let his issues get in the way of God's glory. In fact, he used his issues to bring God more glory. His hope was not in his physical body being healed. His hope was in the God who could make his body perfect in heaven. His hope was elsewhere, not in this thing we call a body. Glorifying God is a choice, whether we are sick or not. We glorify God, whether we are strong or not. If God heals you, glorify him. If God doesn't heal you, glorify him. There are people in this church that are going through physical things that you would not want to do, not want to go through. And yet, unless you are close to them, you would never know it. They show up. They serve God. They love their brothers and sisters around them. And you don't know what they're going through because they don't feel it necessary to tell you. And God is receiving great glory from their service. And I am humbled to serve alongside them. James has a lot more to say about this particular topic, but we're going to save that for next week. Some see sickness or illness as a disability. Heard a quote this week from someone that struggled with true physical disabilities her whole life. And she said this, "The only true disability is a bad attitude." Often our problem, our reason for not glorifying God is we have the wrong attitude about God, the wrong attitude about our sickness, our disease, our whatever it is, our weakness. We have the wrong attitude about it. Change your attitude, and your life will change right along with it. Amen?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfv.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.